And Brother Ed's title is Matthew 24, verse 47, Diaglot. So we're looking forward to his service. So we have to see what that's really about.
Well, that's what the friends put on the program, brethren, so we thought we'd just leave it that way. Been a wonderful blessing to see all the Lord's providences again just this day. Yesterday, and you know, as we prepared and we thought about that subject, and we had some brethren come up afterwards and says, well, that wasn't exactly what I expected, but I liked it, you know, enjoyed that. Well, as we prepared, likewise, it wasn't what we expected until we ran across that reference and just really changed the whole focus here. And seeing that our theme consideration, and then to follow that up with something on Matthew 24:47, you'd think, again, we've got the same focus. No. Wasn't what we expected either as we began our preparation considerations. But the subject, again, it was one of the on the list of subjects received from the Akron Brethren. And I'm not sure who submitted the topic and why they specified the Diaglot translation. But why I selected it, though, from the list was it has been always a study that I wanted to do. A study on Matthew 24, and particularly that servant. So one approach, which we saw today, would be to go over all the scriptures that give some illustration of the agent that the Lord would use as his return. Well, Matthew 24, 45, 47 would be in that list. A few others would be Aaron as a mouthpiece of Moses. The Ezekiel 9 account was mentioned today, which closes with the man clothed with linen, which had the inkhorn by his side, saying, I have done as thou hast commanded. And obviously the seventh messenger of Revelation, and at other times the same agent is represented as an angel or messenger in Revelation. And, you know, Brother Jim gave us many, many more illustrations and prophecies to add to this list. And if we talked to everyone here in the room, I'm sure we could add many more on top of that. We have heard similar presentations personally at conventions and whatnot. And when you hear such a presentation, you really ask yourself, who is the audience and what is the primary benefit of this approach to the subject? Well, some might reason that by showing the overwhelming number of related illustrations and prophecies pointing to a single agent would in and of itself lead a person to seek to know the Lord and to honor and respect the agent that he has chosen to use. When we find someone seeking the Lord, if happily they might find him, is this the information we start with? No. We start at the same place everyone throughout the entire age of sacrifice started. We preach unto them Jesus. And that leads to the plan of salvation. How about for those that have already found the Lord and come into harmony with this wonderful plan of ages, if only to the point of full faith in the ransom sacrifice? Do we really need to convince such who is the agent that our Lord chose at his return? Brother Jim was just bursting at the seams because it was all on our tips of our lip, you know. We knew already. There's no surprise here as far as that is concerned. Now, given the importance of our Lord's second advent, should it really surprise us that he would have a single agent as his representative on the earth, and that God would have included numerous illustrations and prophecies in the scriptures to show the many works and roles this individual would need to fulfill? Should not surprise us that that is the case. Now, it has been my experience over the years, as I have traveled and met with various ecclesias of brethren professing full consecration unto the Lord, and have communicated in various ways with an even larger community that has included the same individuals and others that are at least members of the household of faith, I have found an almost universal agreement as to who fulfilled the role of the servant of Matthew 24 and all these other illustrations and prophecies. I find little who doubt that. Some may not respect it as much as others, but at least acknowledge it. To this group, the primary benefit of this type of an approach is to strengthen our faith. As we would see through the study, the ways in which every detail of those illustrations and prophecies had been fulfilled. Well, Jim wasn't trying to convince us about Brother Russell and his role. We know that. But as you heard all of those instances, and as others probably came to your mind, think of what God put in His Word, not about Brother Russell per se, no predestination of individuals, but of one who would fulfill this role at a critical point in time. Why would we be surprised? And to see all the ways that He illustrated it and see every instance of Brother Russell's life and how it was fulfilled in prophecy. That should just strengthen our faith. He is overruling the affairs of our lives, brethren, to an equal degree. Every minute detail. This is not the approach we're going to take today. That's already been covered. As I've gone over this subject in my mind throughout the years, and finally in preparation for this service, I am convinced that the important lessons are not who fulfilled the role of the servant of Matthew 24 and what was given to that servant, but why and how should a household of faith continue to use the resources provided by our returned Lord through that servant. That's the important lessons to me. First, why should the household of faith continue to use the resources provided by our returned Lord through that servant? To answer this question, we will first consider the verses of Matthew 24, 45 through 47, and thereby the scripture that was the theme or subject for our consideration here today. Now, the Diaglot translation of verse 47 was suggested by the brethren here in Akron, so we'll start with the Diaglot. Diaglot translation of Matthew 24, 45 to 47. Who then is the faithful and prudent servant whom his master has placed over his household to give them food in due season? Happy that servant whom his master on coming shall find thus employed. Indeed, I say to you, he will appoint him over all his possessions. All are most familiar with the King James Version, so we should read that. King James, Matthew 24, 45 to 47. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. Young's literal translation, a little different translation here. Who then is the servant faithful and wise whom his Lord did set over his household to give them the nourishment in season? Happy that servant whom his Lord, having come, shall find doing so. Verily, I say to you that over all his substance he will set him. Weymouth's New Testament. Who therefore is the loyal and intelligent servant to whom his master has entrusted the control of his household to give them their rations at the appointed time? Blessed is that servant who his master, when he comes, shall find so doing. In solemn truth, I tell you that he will give him the management of all his wealth. So, just from considering those different translations, why is this servant selected? The servant is one that can be trusted because he is faithful, loyal, prudent, and has been made wise, as was considered today. The translation, though, that jumped out at me and gives us another line of reasoning as to why the household of faith should continue to use the resources provided by that servant is the Phillips translation. The Phillips translation of Matthew 24, 45 to 47. Who then is the faithful and sensible servant whom his master put in charge of his household to give others their food at the proper time? Well, he is fortunate if his master finds him doing that duty on his return. Believe me, he will promote him to look after all his property. Here we see a principle of divine government. One that has been faithful with a little responsibility will be promoted to a position of greater responsibility in due time. We have this principle taught in other scriptures also. Luke 16, verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. God can trust him, and he will exalt him to that position. He will give him greater responsibilities. Luke 19:15-26. This is the parable of the king. Goes away, receives king, comes back, deals with his servants at his return. Those servants that had faithfully used the resources that had been given were rewarded with greater responsibilities. Principle was in action there. According to the timing of God's plan, it was due time for the distribution of all the Lord's goods to the household of faith because it was the time for the second advent of His Son. Our Lord, knowing His Father's plan, therefore, posed the question as to who would get this great privilege at that point in time. And then He answered, one that was already faithfully serving others, that is the one that would get the promotion. I know that there has been much speculation as to when Brother Russell was selected as, quote, that servant. This point in my mind separates him from all others that I am aware of, even by October 1874. When you consider the prominent Second Adventists up to and after October 1874, they were the ones chiefly presenting all the chronological evidences, the jubilees, the Lord is going to return October 1874, believed it wholeheartedly, looking for it, but had false expectations regarding the manner and object. Those had not changed from the Miller movement. And what happens when those expectations were not fulfilled? Disappointment. And immediately, they ceased doing. Gave up their publications and stopped the work. What was Brother Russell doing? Start back in 1872. He separates from the Presbyterian Church, starts a little local study group. They're studying topically. They're learning about the Bible for the first time. Learning about the manner and object of the Lord's second advent. About baptism. Go through the immersion service. Been consecrated for many years. Probably were sprinkled or immersed or something. But saw now, we should really go do this with our whole hearts. Now we understand the symbol. Come up to 1874, don't understand or believe the Lord is present. That date passes. No disappointment in their minds. They're still doing the same thing they were doing the day before. And finally, the Adventists start to think, well, maybe we were wrong about the manner of the Lord's second advent. And they start a publication back up, and Brother Russell gets a copy. He says, they're starting to get it. Maybe I should look at these time chronology and prophecies again. And now, 1876, the two pieces of the puzzle come together. And he understands the Lord is present. And now he really begins doing, with all his might, the Lord's work. He never ceased doing in that whole period. This is the one that gets the promotion, is what the Scripture tells us. Reprint 000 in your electronic version goes over this history. Also a little bit of it in reprint 3820 and reprint 5909 entitled Harvest Gatherings and Siftings. That first one was a first publication of the Tower to the Herald of readers of the Herald of the Morning in 1879. Are these the only reasons why the household of faith should continue to use the resources provided by that servant? Is there a higher reason? Who are these resources really from? And who are we therefore honoring when we avail ourselves of them? What did Jehovah say to Samuel when the nation of Israel desired an earthly king to rule over them instead of having God as their king and judges as his representatives? 1 Samuel 8, verse 7. You're all familiar with it. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. How do we show God that we love Him and that we want Him to be the ultimate ruler in our lives? Can we physically do anything for Him personally to demonstrate this love and desire? He's so far beyond us. No. Yet we believe that He exists and we love and serve Him. How? Well, time does not permit us to read the Apostle John's great treatise on love. Some of that was quoted today. But leads all that possess it to fullness of joy. This is the letter designated 1 John. 1 John. I know you're all familiar with this letter, so we will consider the part that gets to the point we are seeking to make. This is in 1 John 4, verses 19 to 21. 1 John 4, 19 to 21. We love Him, that is God, because He first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from Him, that he that loveth God love all his brother also. This is the evidence. This is how we can show God that we love Him. Does this a principle apply also to how we can demonstrate our love for Christ and our desire to have Him as our head? Yes, it does. Just one scripture from His own words. John 13, verse 20. John 13, verse 20. Verily I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. By receiving the one he sent, giving him love, honor, and respect, we are thus honoring our Lord and honoring our Father. That's the process. So, God and our Lord see a direct relationship, therefore, between our love and respect for them and our love and respect for the servant our Lord chose at His return. But someone cries, you're worshiping Brother Russell. You're putting him on a pedestal. It is true that the Lord, through the angel of Revelation, who shows the John class these wonderful things, taught us that we should not worship the angel, the messenger. He was a fellow servant like ourselves. Brother Russell clearly demonstrated this attitude. He took no credit for the message, claiming it was due time and that he was merely being used as a finger of the Lord to point others to the message that each could prove for themselves in the Word of God. To continue to promote Brother Russell, though, and the message provided through him, who can we possibly injure? Brother Russell? He's made his calling election sure. Is there any fear that we might inadvertently cause him to think more highly of himself than he ought to and put him at risk of falling from his position of a faithful servant? It's not possible. It's not possible. I've often thought that we live at the most wonderful time in the church's history, and yet perhaps the most dangerous time in the church's history to be an elder, a teacher to the fully consecrated children of God. The most wonderful time because none in this position need feel the burden and responsibility of being an eye for the present body members. That role was fulfilled by the apostles at the first of the age, and we still have their written words available to us today. And down at the end of the age, the Lord has given us a servant. And through that servant, we have received all of His goods, His possessions, His substance, His wealth, His property. It is hard to resist the temptation, brethren. But if Brother Freeman was here, he would likely interject at this point and say, what is there about the word all you do not understand? Even if we should see any measure of the eye quality in any of our servants today, we can be sure that if they are faithfully using that talent, they are doing so in harmony with the message already provided by our Lord through Brother Russell. We actually do not learn anything new from such, nor would they feel that they are being used to bring out anything new. Now, brethren, I've made this point before, and this is not false humility. I do not have that talent. I'm quite happy to be at best a hand, dispensing what Brother Russell was used to prepare such as our service yesterday, which primarily consisted of reviewing an article from the Tower Journal that he wrote. As long as others continue to be interested in the same food, and the Lord continues to bless us with the time and talent to serve others in this capacity, and give such opportunities, I'm happy to be of service. If I had no such opportunities, brethren, or came to the point where there was no one left who was interested in the message any longer, it would not change my conviction or my thankfulness to God. And to our Lord for the wonderful privilege of coming into contact with His people and through them this wonderful body of information we call Present Truth. Now, why is this potentially the most dangerous time to be an elder, a teacher to the household of faith? Well, brethren, we are still in the hour of temptation, and the adversary is still permitted to bring strong delusions, and there is ever the temptation to get up something new. The itching ear quality. As men, we know something about this itching ear from a natural standpoint. As we get older, there seems to be this strange phenomenon associated with the aging of these human bodies. Many of us begin to lose hair where we need it the most, and it starts growing everywhere we need it the least, especially on and in the ears. So as one matures more and more in the truth, the hair, which pictures our consecration elsewhere in the Scriptures, can start to cause a little itching in our spiritual ears if it gets a little misdirected and self-will starts to enter the picture. We can begin to think that we have a sensitivity to hear things that others are not able to hear because they have not reached the same level of maturity. So what is the solution, brethren, if any of us should see this in ourselves? We have to get rid of what is causing the ears to itch. We have to get back in line with the consecration that was made at the very first and desire no will but that of our Lord in heaven. From the natural standpoint, that can be a painful and difficult task. There is nothing more stubborn, more fixed, more wiry than the hair that grows on and in the ears, believe me. And though some may want to help us at times with the task, thinking of our wives in particular, really, we have to do this ourselves for the rest of our lives because this tendency is not going away. Remember, brethren, be thou faithful unto death. And what if someone is not making the effort themselves? Well, from the natural standpoint, this is something that becomes annoyingly obvious to everyone that person comes in contact with, and again, thinking of our wives in particular. At best, we can, by word and action, suggest that some maintenance might be needed. Amongst the new creation, it is the same. We cannot take it upon ourselves to do the maintenance. But at best, we can make suggestions and might even decline to ask such to be one of our servants if such a condition becomes outwardly obvious to everyone, even if the person themselves simply cannot see it. No true brother in Christ has ever been injured by not being elected to serve as an elder. Nor would their authority to preach the word guaranteed to all, brothers and sisters alike, by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, be diminished or their privilege of serving the Lord in other capacities be hindered if the Lord should open up such doors of opportunity. The elections of elders is the responsibility of the ecclesia. No brother ever elects himself to serve as an elder. The ecclesia is accountable, therefore, if they fail to do their duty and continue to put themselves and their brother at risk by encouraging an itching ear. Failing to do our duty, we would also fail to properly show our love to the brother, our Lord, and ultimately to our Father, because we would be allowing His message, His Word, to become polluted in some measure. Now this is a rare event, brethren. As noted, we already have all the Lord's goods, and almost universally there is a healthy respect and honor for Brother Russell and his writings, the source of these goods. All the brethren that I personally have contact with demonstrate the same level of appreciation. This brings us to the second part of our considerations today. That is, how should the household of faith therefore continue to use the resources provided by our returned Lord through that servant? How do we do that? This seems to be the area that causes the greatest challenge amongst the household of faith at this time, as they seek to interact and build one another up in this most holy faith. Due to what seems almost to be regional interpretations or emphasis placed on one part of the message over another, difficulties can arise and communication on the truth can break down between groups. In our own experiences, this can even come down to the ecclesial level, and matters can become so strained that a division occurs. The effect for both sides is that, if that should occur, is that an almost immediate relief and rejoicing again in the fellowship and study of the truth, and feeling therefore that they were on the right side of the issue, and the Lord is therefore blessing them. What each failed to see is the same effect taking place in the other group. The unfortunate side effect that can occur is that as one feels the blessing of the Lord and assumes the others are as miserable as before the division occurred, the idea can enter into in that the others are therefore being unfaithful and that they are on the slippery slope out of the truth into the great company, or worse, on their way to second death. Brethren, I'm not speculating here. I have had these thoughts, and I'm not proud of them at all. Now, I've had to admit and bear my share of the responsibility for such thoughts and the conduct that led to them, even though it quite immature at the time. A few of us in those events could claim immaturity as a factor, but not all. These thoughts and the conduct that led to them was encouraged both in word and deed by others that should have known better. Brethren, these things ought not to be. Though it is not my position to judge others, I have thought much over the years as to what has been the source of these thoughts, and have done all in my power to counter them in myself and others. This is not an easy task, because as far as I can tell from my travels and fellowship with brethren all over the U.S., Canada, and now around the world due to the internet, this type of thinking can be found everywhere, and it persists in some cases very strongly. Viewed in this light, I do not think anyone would admit that this is a particularly loving and spiritually edifying way to think. So who do you think has been the source? We might examine ourselves and think, I do not think of or view my brethren in that way at all. This would be a good start for self-examination. In my case, though, I needed to dig a little deeper to get at the root of what caused the problem in the first place that led to such extreme actions and thoughts. What I found, dear brethren, is directly related to how I was using the resources provided by a returned Lord through that servant. Practical application. I thought I was using the sword of the truth defensively, supposedly showing the Lord my fidelity to the truth and that I could therefore be trusted. What I found, though, is that I was often using the sword of the truth offensively, and unfortunately was probably doing more injury than good. Now, someone might think that I'm being too hard on myself and my self-examinations, because my outward conduct and demeanor would not have been particularly offensive or suggested such intentions. It was not the outward man I was examining. And it is not a good indicator in any case, since we all are so varied in our personalities and dispositions. This point was impressed upon me again recently in preparation for a service. And reprint 5698, the entire article is very much along the lines of our consideration here. It is entitled Gentleness, a Characteristic of the Christ. Brother Russell used 2 Timothy 2:24 and 25 as the basis of the article. And that, he states, quoting the scripture, "The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves." Though this thought was written to Timothy, and might be seen to be particularly applicable to anyone in teaching capacity, Brother Russell makes this statement as the first sentence of the second paragraph of that article. Our text is applicable to any servant of God, any member of the Church of Christ, whether he holds office amongst the brethren or not. It is an injunction which applies to all the church. Every spirit-begotten child of God is to teach according to his opportunity and ability under the limitations of sex, etc., given in the Scriptures. This applies to us all, without exception. The first subheading in that article is Proper Manner of Presenting the Truth. The second subheading is Qualification of a True Teacher. Of a true teacher. And the last paragraph we will quote of that article. Undoubtedly, the Lord's people are learning more and more the lesson inculcated in our text. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all. It is a lesson that all must learn, elders and deacons and every member of the body of Christ. It is necessary to our own character building and necessary in order that we may do more effective service for the Master. When at first we buckled on the armor and took up the sword of the Spirit, we probably did some flourishing and perhaps often did more harm than good. We felt that we had something that no one could argue down. But we have been learning to be more gentle, more wise, more patient, more loving, and thus we have become better qualified to be instructors of others. We have seen how we may injure the cause of the Lord by a wrong presentation of the truth, and how by proper presentation we may become more successful in doing the Lord's work and in reaching hungry hearts and more pleasing to our great King, whom we all love and long to serve. End of quote. That part of the paragraph that jumped out at me. When at first we buckled on the armor and took on the sword of spirit, we probably did some flourishing, no doubt. That was probably obvious to everybody. And perhaps often did more harm than good. It was that defensive or an offensive use, as it were. Now, based on this thought, though, you know, when at first we buckled on the armor, it might be easy to think, oh, this could only occur when we're young in the truth and immature and would have to do with our presentation of the truth to others outside our fellowship. Not so. To impress this point, the Lord overruled that we'll consider another analogy, kind of bring this up today, that I believe fits how this can occur within our fellowship, regardless of the length of years in the truth. In fact, this analogy probably fits better, and in it I think we can see the same attitude can develop in us, regardless of how long we've been in the truth, and we can end up using the sword of the Spirit against one another as brethren. Again, brethren, I have been guilty of the very things illustrated by this analogy I'm going to share. This is self-examination, brethren. I will call this the baseball game analogy. And we will use Brother A and Brother B as our participants in this game. Brother A is going to be the pitcher in this game. And over the years, Brother A has developed his favorite pitch when it comes to the discussion of a particular topic. He has his scripture references and comments from Brother Russell down pat, and his delivery is smooth. Brother B is the batter in this game. And over the years, Brother B has honed and conditioned his favorite bat when it comes to the same topic. He has his references ready, and they have never failed to hit any opposing pitch out of the park. Now, Brother A and Brother B sit down to talk one day, and the topic comes up, and it appears pretty quickly that they seem to be on opposite sides, and the game begins. Brother A winds up, and he throws his favorite pitch on the topic. And the logic in the delivery in his own opinion is flawless. No one is going to hit that pitch. Brother B, being the skilled batter that he is, and already somewhat familiar with Brother A's favorite pitch, based on the scouting reports he has received from some very trusted sources, he sees the pitch coming even before the ball leaves the hand of Brother A. That is, before Brother A completes his thought, Brother B is getting ready to swing. Finally, the opportunity to speak arrives, and Brother B swings his favorite bat, confident that he is going to knock this one out of the park. To both of their surprise, the pitch glances off of Brother B's bat and goes foul. Brother A does not get a strike. Brother B does not get a hit. For both of them, this had never happened before. Brother A stops and thinks for a minute, and realizing he really does not have a different pitch, he winds up and throws the same pitch again, and Brother B swings the same bat again, and the results are the same, a foul ball. No one gets any advantage over the other. Do you get the picture, brethren, as to what happens next? This continues to go on and on and on. Brother A throwing the same pitch, and Brother B swinging the same bat to the same results. Well, this obviously cannot go on forever. So tiring of the game, Brother B decides to switch bats. He's going to bring out the bat that is so big, you simply cannot miss. Brother A winds up one last time, and Brother B swings the big bat, saying, "Brother, I see what you're saying, but I believe what Brother Russell teaches." In Brother B's mind, he hears the loud crack of the bat, sending Brother A's argument out of the park, suggesting that Brother A's position on the subject is not in harmony with the seventh messenger, that servant of Matthew 24, the man with the writer's inkhorn, the one who stood upon the watchtower, etc., etc. Home run. Game over. No need to ever discuss that subject again. Ever been there and done that? Does this only happen to babes in Christ? What is terribly wrong with this picture? Shouldn't we at least be on the same team and start our discussions by viewing each other as teammates instead of opponents? I'm embarrassed to say that I've been both the pitcher and the batter in this game in times past, as well as a member of the dugout trying to encourage my player who is engaged in the game, or afterwards in the clubhouse reassuring my player that there was nothing wrong with their pitch or their batting skills. I have to fight the tendency, brethren, but I refuse to consciously participate in that game any longer. I don't even like to sit in the bleachers, and when I see this occurring, I just try to walk away. It is a fruitless exercise and brings no honor to anybody. Certainly not Brother Russell, our Lord, or the Father whom we are serving. Now, as comical, though, as this analogy might be, this is an improper wielding of the sword of the Spirit, an improper use of the wonderful resources supplied by our returned Lord through Brother Russell's writings. If Brother Russell were still with us today, brethren, I believe he would be the loudest critic of such unsportsmanlike conduct. In fact, there are numerous references in Brother Russell's writings that discourage this approach to discussing the truth and encourage great liberty of thought on a wide range of subjects, allowing for differences in maturity and background, and all the while striving for a unity of the Spirit that works to see all points of truth as closely as possible without undue force or pressure. Of the brethren that I fellowship around the world, I have no doubt that they see Brother Russell as that servant, the one the Lord chose to give the household of faith meat in due season. And even where differences exist over the understanding of prophecy that may have even led to divisions in times past, their lives give abundant evidence that they have not gone out of the truth, that they have not lost the Lord's Spirit, or that they are failing to lay down their lives in full consecration to the Lord, largely through the service of their consecrated brethren and the broader household of faith. Now, this does not mean that we see eye to eye on everything, and some matters may be so divergent that I would be reluctant to sit under one as a teacher. And I'm sure the feeling is mutual in some cases. But this does not mean that I do not consider them to be my brethren and seek to fellowship with them along the lines we can while patiently and gently approaching subjects where some difference may exist, or at least starting a dialogue, not expecting to convince anyone, but hoping that we can in time come to a mutually edifying position on the subject. As we had noted, brethren, in our open considerations, that this is a self-examination as we look back. We hope that our life is demonstrating that we not only understand these principles, but that we exercise them. Do I exercise them perfectly? No hope whatsoever. And occasionally we stumble. I hope that my brethren will remember the 99% of the time that I'm making a good effort, and not the 1% that I stumble. Because it's going to happen. There is no doubt. And that is how I view my brethren likewise. They're going to stumble. Sometimes that game's going to get underway and nobody's going to stop it. Nothing you can say or do. We hope they learn the lesson long term. But this is how we honor the servant that our Lord selected and provided for us this bountiful feast, this meat in due season, which we are striving to reason on and understand to the best of our ability, to help us fully appreciate where we're at on the stream of time so that we can accurately work with Him in the fulfillment of our consecration vows and serve others who are striving to do the same thing. I've enjoyed, in one case, in putting this to practice, a wonderful, wonderful dialogue that has started some years back. And it's going on. I may only see that individual once a year. And I have in my mind the next thing we're going to talk about. It seems, in that case, it's most profitable face-to-face. Not shooting off an email, not doing the telephone call, but not. So we have to wait. We just have to wait. And we start up where we left off. quite willing and looks forward to it himself. And that's been a wonderful, wonderful blessing. And I see better and understand his position on some topics that I don't agree with. Don't see how, from my background and development in the truth of where I came from and how I study Brother Russell and how I read those references, how do you get that? But not saying it in that manner to be condescending. Acknowledging this is what the person believes and why they believe it. I can't change that. They're just being honest. Don't just doubt their honesty of spirit. But there have been areas that have been clarified where a misunderstanding of what this person believed based upon those scouts that I had listened to, they didn't have their facts correct. And I was able to get some of those facts cleared up. I saw the pitch for myself. Said, well, I know where you're coming from now. And, you know, it's not exactly what I was expecting. In fact, it's not as bad of a pitch as it's been made out to be. So, that was likewise been a wonderful experience. And I can... Some have just started up within the last month or so. Lord's providences. A phone call out of the blue. This brother would have never called me. But my email was bouncing. So something's happening here. My email service provider put something in place I'm entirely unaware of. And now all my email starts bouncing. His particular email messages are seen as spam. I have to go in, find the setting, change all that. Now they can start coming through. But he gave me a call. We spent an hour on the topic, on the phone. And neither one of us wanted to hang up. We were just forced to by circumstances. We got on the topic of the harvest. He was ready and willing to say, you know, I've been having this dialogue go on with Brother X, and it's been going on a couple of years here, and I kind of get the impression and understanding that you are kind of similar. Your understanding is, well, yeah, very much along the lines of what you've heard and that, and give some explanation and whatnot. I would just like to understand better what you believe and why you believe it. And I'll give me an opportunity to find out the same in his case. Probably will find, on that subject in particular, as I've traveled around the country, not quite the differences that have been made out to be in times past by some of the scouts I've listened to. A lot of it is terminology. A lot of it's terminology. So how do we use these words? And how are we reading? True, I agree with Brother Jim. How readest thou? But not to assume that the way somebody's reading impute any kind of evil motives, intention, or impure condition of heart in order for it to come to the conclusion that they've come to. We've had some spectacles that we've looked through that we kind of obtained from the very start of our walk in this narrow way. We can't help that. Come in at a certain point, time, the influences that come to bear on us, they color our thinking. With no intention of, you know, any kind of malice or thought in that regard. And we read things that way. And we get experiences that kind of tweak us a little bit. We say, I've got to get those off. I've got to get that spot cleaned off there. That was affecting my eyesight. And so the Lord gives us those experiences. And we haven't moderated our understanding of the truth from what we learned when we first came into the truth greatly. There's some subjects that have been expanded and clarified. Even those things that we thought were issues that caused division, that wasn't really the problem. The problem was our attitude of how we dealt with one another as brethren. Instead of seeing each other on the same team, seeing each other as opponents. That we're in some game that has to be won. No longer ready. There's one thing I want to win. But I want you to win. That's a crown. Not some RBI. The highest reward possible. The highest reward possible. And we have wonderful examples set before us. Wonderful instruction to help us to do just that. And admonitions in our Lord, in His apostles, and finally, in that servant He gave us to assist us in this narrow way. I would pray your blessing, brethren, an interest in your prayers on my behalf to that end. And I count it a privilege to remember you too. Lord bless you.